This is First Nation Ministries. We are dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to Native American tribes throughout North America, providing food, clothing, and other life essentials. Now here are your hosts, Deborah Klein and Marv Boettcher. We'll pick up where we left off last time as we hear more from Debbie on First Nation Ministries.
Nothing can have first place along with the Lord. Not my job, not my hobby, not my goals, not my organizations, my leisure time, my recreation, my marriage, my family, my church. If anything is placed first or even tries to share first place with our commitment to the Lord, then we have slipped into idolatry. So Jacob's word and the Lord's word to us is straightforward: get rid of them. And God furthermore urges us to purify ourselves and put off our old clothes and put on the new. We might wonder if Jacob himself took part in any of the idol worship, in any of the practices that were associated with it, or if he was aware that his children were doing it, or maybe it was simply a matter of him being unwilling to risk the resentment of people who were dear to him by ordering the removal of the idols. We don't know. But God's command to all his people is to remove every competing loyalty from your heart and from your sight. And in addition to this command, the Lord challenges us to personal holiness. The command to purify ourselves means cleansing ourselves from the pollutants of the environment that we're in our lives. Holiness of life is never satisfied with one aspect of a person to the exclusion of all others. And this can be illustrated with Moses' experience at the burning bush. He was told to take off his sandals. He must have felt comfortable in those shoes. Why should he have to take them off? But God patiently explained that because he was present and because the ground Moses was standing on was holy, he needed to obey. The lesson is clear. Holiness is wholeness. In fact, the English root for both words is one and the same. So it'll do no good to prepare to meet God only in our hearts or only with our outward life without real inward preparation. See, for the believer, holiness is not an optional luxury, and it's not an unessential feature if we want to see revival in our lives and in the country that we live in and in our churches. So suddenly Jacob recalled his old promise and the fact that God had answered him in the day of his distress and had been with him wherever he went. And so if we ask why the command to build the altar had not come sooner, the response will be the same as the reason God lets us go on so long with matters degenerating into such a terrible state of affairs that only a crisis can awaken us from our lethargy, from our stupor. God leaves his people to their ways so that they and others, seeing the results, may understand why believers should not live for themselves and earthly things to the exclusion of the will of God. Yet when they repent, as Jacob did, God is so gracious to forgive, but the scars remain. The scars for Jacob and the lives led by his sons. 2 Chronicles 7:14 would later promise, God promised that he would hear from heaven and answer. The expression "in the day of distress" in connection with prayer must have been on the mind of the psalmist, because in Psalm 21, he writes, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary." And that's what had happened with Jacob. God had watched over him wherever he had gone and brought him back to his own land and didn't abandon him, even when he didn't seem to merit that treatment. God promises to answer. He intends to say more than merely acknowledging our petition, either with a yes or a no. It means that he will work on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for that, to know that he is working on our behalf. Are we surprised to see this cooperation after so many years of neglect? George Bush once said, "The incident teaches us that when our spirit is right, we have great access to the heart of others. Duties which are normally difficult in prospect are rendered easy and successful the moment we have faith to carry them to execution." See, when God places his people who are repentant under his protection, they are safer than they would be than if they were protected by an army. His people don't have to be overly concerned about what their enemies might be planning. They don't have to pretend that the idols are saving them. After Jacob's household had gotten rid of all the idols and returned to a full acknowledgement of the one and only true and living God, this dread fell on their would-be enemies because of a divinely induced terror sent from God. You find that in verse 5. See, once again, the grace of God exceeded all the steps of faith taken by these men toward God. He will protect us. He will meet every need and beyond if we will honor him by being obedient. That old song, "Trust and Obey," I used to get so tired of singing that when I was a kid. But it's really the truth. If we will trust him and if we will obey him, he will take care of all the rest. All the rest. So moving to Bethel was more than just moving to a place of safety. It was a place of reconciliation with God. There are two hallmarks of revival that appear in the text. One is the revelation of God in the place of sacrifice. Where would we be without a word from God and a way to reconcile with him and have atonement? It was the Lord himself who took the initiative to communicate with Jacob, and he will do it with us. And then it was the Lord who invited Jacob to set up the altar. The altar and the word of God, and these were God's means of reviving his people. In all the security and all danger was negligible, the Lord was greater than all of that. And now that they served him, all the threats and weapons and machinery and the armies of men, he didn't have to worry about. See, when God graciously grants a revival to come, a number of changes take place in our lives. Not only do we experience freedom from fear of our enemies, we experience a reorientation of our personalities. And this is how Jacob received a new name. You know, in Bible times, names were more than just how they addressed each other. They indicated the character and the personality of the person. So up to this point, Jacob had carried a name that meant supplanter or he who grasps the heel. That's how Jacob came into the world, clutching the heel of his brother. But it was God who pursued Jacob. And even when Jacob acted as if he were the only one responsible for what he had and what he had become, God pursued him. So on two occasions, God met Jacob and overpowered him by his love, to the point that Jacob would remain forever changed. In Jacob's early years, when God first appeared to him in the dream of the ladder to heaven prior to him leaving Canaan, the Lord was already calling him to a new and fuller relationship with God. But at Peniel, Jacob spent a long night wrestling with the angel of the Lord, identified in Hosea 12:3 as none other than God himself. In the womb, he grasps his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. That's what Hosea said. And so at Peniel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means he struggles with God. The Lord explained to him, he said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And then Jacob named the place Peniel because he said, "I saw God face to face." The second occasion was after the Dinah incident in Genesis 35. And once again, God said, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So apparently the trauma of the first episode, an event that happened to Jacob while he was on his way home from Paddan Aram, and after many years of being filled with fears about his brother Esau, because he had cheated him and he was afraid of what Esau might do to him, it had not served its full purpose. Jacob still had a Jacob heart and a Jacob spirit. But the tragedy had accomplished what a lifetime of wrestling with God could not. even a whole night of confrontation with God's face-to-face hadn't stirred Jacob's sleeping soul. So he would become a prevailer with God in prayer. How much will it take for some people to respond? How patient does God have to be with us? How long must he wait before we catch on and are revived and changed thoroughly? One thing is certain, when we put away our idols and purify ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the Lord changes our names, that is, our personalities, our characters, our nature, our disposition. But there's more. See, when we put away our idols, the blessing of God, the blessings, plural, of God, which lay dormant and only in word form, come to us in full measure. Hallelujah. I love that. Revival doesn't necessarily mean that these blessings are totally new. A lot of times they're blessings that we've already experienced, but now they come with a freshness, a force, and a power that we didn't know during the days of our lackluster, dull walk with God. Well, I hope this is helping you. We are out of time. It's helping me. My dad used to say, gotta tighten up some lines. And I feel that in my own heart. God bless you for everything that you've done. And if you haven't been part of this ministry, get in on the action so you can get in on the blessing.
Thank you for listening to First Nation Ministries, where our goal is to reach out to the Native American tribes throughout the country and share Jesus Christ with them. We do it through an act of love by providing much-needed food, clothing, bedding, and just those basic things they simply don't have. You can help us by donating those basic necessities to First Nation that would in turn be driven and delivered to our Native brothers and sisters. God made it clear to our founder, Don Klein, many years ago to reach out to these hurting people, and we want to continue that vision to take the powerful message of Christ to our Native American family. Tomorrow, please join us for our classic edition of First Nation Ministries with our founder, Reverend Don Klein.
I love to tell the story.
You can help us reach our Native American brothers and sisters with your prayers and financial gifts. Please write to us at First Nation Ministries, Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. That's Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. You can call us at 503-477-6077, 503-477-6077, and visit our website at firstnationministries.org.